All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm not the usual guy up here, and I know there's a few people I haven't recognized before. My name is Mick. My dad's the pastor. I'm covering him for him this week. Yes, I know. Sorry, I just got distracted because they're wanting me to excuse kids for children's church, so they want my substitute teaching joke. Because some people are impatient. So kids, you guys are dismissed for children's church. I'm going to give them a second here. I don't want them to hear what my plan is for today. They don't get to know the spoilers of next week. No, I'm half joking there. Today I get to do something a little bit different, which seems to be the theme for me preaching now. Last time I was up here was Palm Sunday. So with that in mind, I'll see you guys at Christmas time next. I said because we're taking a small break for the next 2 weeks from our time in Acts to take some time to focus on VBS stuff, because it starts in 8 days now. Got this Sunday, next Sunday, and then it happens. Whole bunch of stuff happening for that. Right here in my bag up here, I actually have the VBS games book, because that's what I'm doing normally, so I don't know why they trusted me with this, with the lesson today. I'm the guy that just makes them throw stuff at each other for 5 days straight. No. What normally happens around this time of year, though, on Sundays, is we like to take a moment to go through the lessons in VBS. Usually happens right before or immediately after VBS. So we figured we already knew I was going to be preaching today. Figured it was close enough to VBS, we'll just start it now, make it a 2 week thing, and then continue on from Acts a little bit later after VBS. A little bit of stuff happening before that as well, but anyways, VBS this year, Vacation Bible School. The name of this VBS is Wonder Junction. It is a Western-themed VBS this year. I'm trying to think here in the past. I know I've been to at least one other Western VBS. Did we do that one here? Did we do? Huh? Okay. Maybe there's a third one. I don't know. Anyway, I'm getting distracted now. No, this VBS, though, I'm going to put these under here. Sorry, there were old notes up here, and I kept looking at them and realizing they're not my notes. They would not help today. The theme for this VBS is looking at the wonders of Jesus. And I'll get a little bit more into what that means in a second here. I want to quickly take a second to introduce the main verse that this VBS falls under. I want to say memory verse, but they will also have memory verses each day. But the main theme verse, I guess, is Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And I'm not focusing on Psalm 113:3 today. I'll give the quick rundown, which is the Lord is to be praised always. You know, from sunrise to sunset is a phrase normally used in Scripture to signify all time. But continuing on, the kids will be looking for the next, for those 5 days. I want to say the next 5 days, but again, 8 days, not tomorrow. Are going to be looking at what they say is the wonders of Jesus. And so essentially, this VBS will be following a five-lesson plan going from Jesus' birth all the way to his return in the future. So from the past to the future and where we are now in it. So it has five different sections here. And it starts with things as simple as the wonder of Jesus' birth. Now, when I'm saying wonder, I'm looking at the stuff that is different, extraordinary, supernatural, whatever word you want to put in to say it's different from how, say, we were born. using day one as an example. The lesson is about the wonder of Jesus' birth. It's the Christmas story, if you know it. The kids will be looking at passages of that, of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke. And they're going to be looking at what makes Jesus' birth amazing, from an angel coming to Mary and telling her that this baby's going to be born, from the fact that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, and all the a million other things, the manger, shepherds. I didn't get a chance to dive too deep into all of the lessons, so I don't know if we're going to be teaching the kids about prophecy and all the predictions in the Old Testament that make this as insane as it is. Insane in a good way, not a bad way. But, and that will be what they'll be looking at day one. I'll be focusing on day three today, but I'll still give you guys the quick rundown of each day of VBS. So like I said, day one is Jesus' birth. They'll be looking at Matthew and Luke, and their memory verse for that day will be John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the next day, the kids are going to be looking at the wonder of Jesus' childhood, which only ever actually has one passage in it, one story. So for that, the kids will be looking at Luke 2:39 through 52. And if you don't know what happens in that passage, that is when Jesus, as a child, goes with his mom and dad to Passover, and they head back. Well, Mary and Joseph head back. They forget about Jesus. He stays in Jerusalem. To which Mary and Joseph go looking. They find him in the temple where he is listening, answering questions, asking questions to the teachers in the temple there, and amazing everyone at his knowledge and his wisdom of the situation. And the memory verse we'll be going over that is actually the last verse of that that passage, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. And from that, that takes us to where I want to focus today, which is day three. Day three is pretty much covering the a small piece of Jesus' ministry years. And I say a small piece because that's important. And it looks at, I hate saying this, and I don't hate saying this because it's wrong or anything like that. It's VBS language, and I don't like it. For me, it just feels a little, I believe the word the kids would use is cringy. It looks specifically at Jesus' power, authority, what the book specifically calls Jesus' wonder-working powers. Like I said, I'm 24 years old now. I don't like fun things anymore, I guess. But it's looking at Jesus's what Jesus has power over. So it's looking at a lot of more miraculous stuff. The lesson plan for day three is to look at four different moments in Jesus's ministry that showcase his power over sickness and disease, nature, sin, and death. So for today, I'm going to take you through each of those as the book does and talk as much as I can into them. Some of them are a lot simpler than others. But so the first one they look at is Jesus' power over sickness and disease. And for that, they use the example of Mark 1:29 through 31. I do not have slides today. If you want to try to keep up with me going through so many different passages today, be my guest. But I'll read them, so as long as you guys are listening. So here we go. Mark 1:29 through 31. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. It's a very short, simple passage. Jesus is at the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus heals her. There are a million passages that can be used from Scripture to talk about Jesus' power over sickness and disease. In fact, I'll give you the small spoiler of my sermon today. There's at least three more moments we will be talking of, or two or three more moments we will be talking about today at least, as opposed to this one. There are so many times where Jesus heals, you can make a whole VBS just focusing on this. I'd realized this yesterday. How has there not been a VBS that does this, specifically with a hospital theme? Dustin is catching on to what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, as long as we're careful, we can avoid breaking the Geneva Conventions with it as well. I say that because, you know, last night as I was going through this, I had this realization. I think I went on a 10-minute little side tangent to myself going through all this, which then caused me to look up, is there a hospital-themed VBS? Quick story here with this. There is. It's a bad curriculum, and I didn't just jokingly come up with the, we can be careful not to break the Geneva Conventions. Yeah. I do not believe calling your craft station Red Cross activities is the best move to go with. Nah, anyways, I'm getting sidetracked here on my own fun here. That being said, I will be retiring from preaching after this to write a VBS curriculum. No, but I'm kind of filling a little bit of time here because there's not much to say on this passage right now. The lesson plan for VBS is very short and simple for the kids on this day. They want to show what Jesus can do, his power and the miracles he has performed. If they were to take time to really dive into this as a games leader, it would be problematic for me because I know who does the lessons for VBS. And I'm saying there have been multiple times, multiple VBSs, multiple days in those VBSs, where kids have come 10 minutes late. And I know full well if they really took the time to dive into these passages, I would have kids late on days 1, 3, 4, and 5. Day 2 might be the only time I get kids on time for games to actually do stuff with them. So thankfully, this VBS is looking out for me. It just wants to show the kids what Jesus is able to do, his power. I promise it'll be the only time this is about as deep into a passage as I go, or as shallow into a passage as I go. We'll be going a little bit deeper from there. The next passage that they choose to focus on showcases Jesus' power over nature. Here, we jump all the way to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 39. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Oh, sorry, I read too far ahead there. Gosh dang it. I'm going to finish the passage now. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's too easy of a passage that they cut it short on this lesson at verse 39 with him just stopping the storm. And I kept reading there by accident. I was going to go back to it. Because I really do not like that the VBS lesson cuts this short. Like I said, the point of the VBS is to show the kids what Jesus can do. But here we have Jesus also kind of talking to the disciples, because here's the situation we have. Jesus and the disciples get on a boat. There's a big storm. There's such a big storm that this story seems to always pop up in VBSs. And I think I figured out why. And it is because of revenge. No, but actually, in VBSs, the story or Jesus walking on water always shows up. And it always shows up days 3 or 4. And I figured out why. I figured out why these past 2 years as a substitute teacher at the middle school and high school, and knowing elementary school students are worse. You have dealt with these kids for 3 days at this point. They're going to be your troublemakers. This story is always a chance for to have some fun against the kids, because there's a big storm that happens, and we at VBS like to really show kids what this is. So here's what the Bible leader gets to do at this lesson. They get to take all the kids, cram them into a really tight space. From there, they find ways to signify a bunch of wind. I'm just saying now, if we haven't gotten anything to signify what great wind looks like to these kids, I believe you can get some really big shop fans at Costco right now. And you can just put those full blast on at the kids. From there, you get to take some spray bottles with a misting setting and just put water in their face. This VBS goes an extra step, by the way. They want us to turn off the lights and use flashlights to signify lightning and to crash together pots and pans for thunder. I'm just saying, the CIA is jealous of our legalized torture methods. No, but, you know, all I'll say is we found a way to show kids what this big storm looks like. It's a storm that is so big that the disciples go looking for Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Which, what a way to say that. Do you not care we're going to die? Which is why I also like to read verse 40 in this lesson of, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" These guys were so afraid of dying at this point that they have forgotten what they have seen at this point. Now, I've not gotten to tell you everything that they have seen at this point if we go off of this in 4 chapters of Mark alone. All I have told you guys about, and all that these kids will know, is he healed one person of a fever. But mind you, already in this point, Jesus has healed countless others. He has cleansed people of unclean spirits and demons, a whole bunch of stuff. So why should they be afraid of a storm? If I were to actually preach a message on just these 6 verses, I'm pretty sure I could then also go into a 20-minute side point on the comparisons between Jesus and Jonah and their reactions to a big storm in a boat at this point. I will save you guys that time. That is for a different time right now. We're still on VBS and the fact that this passage is showing his ability, his power over nature itself. We'll come back to this passage in a little bit. I'm going to keep us moving forward a little bit now. And by forward, I mean backwards. Because next is the book decides to show Jesus' power over sin. And instead of going forward in the story, they go back to Mark 2. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, I believe they do this for a simple reason. They're kind of going up in levels here when it comes to Jesus' power. So we start with him healing a sick person. At the end of the day, ignoring the miraculous function of this person was healed instantly, we can take care of a fever now with modern medicine super easy. It's barely an inconvenience. So then we move up a level. Well, now he's stopping storms. I don't believe we figured out how to control the weather yet, unless the government's hiding something here. No, I joke there, but we can't stop the weather. But Jesus did. So now we go back to Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. All right. So this passage, we got a bit to go through here. So we start with this. Jesus is in Capernaum at home. This is the beginning of chapter 2, which Mark focuses on Jesus' journey, I believe, exclusively. Allow me to quickly fact check myself. Yes. Mark doesn't even cover Jesus' birth here in his gospel. So this is fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. He's done a little bit of healing and teaching at this point. And so the minute news reaches that he is in Capernaum, there's a huge crowd here. Amongst the people in this crowd are five men, a guy who is paralyzed, and four people with him. I'm going to assume four of his buddies, because these guys are trying to get him to Jesus. Problem is, the crowd is too big for them to get through. Jesus is in the middle of the crowd, so they aren't going to be going around it. So these guys have a small plan. So this is where we cue the heist music. As we go to these guys going up onto the roof of this house and taking it off, they made an opening. They destroyed this house. I don't actually know the architecture at the time. I probably should have looked it up if I was better at this. But let's be honest here. Looking just in this room here, imagine if just there was a hole up in this ceiling and four guys lowered one guy down from it. That is some dedication. You'd have to be crazy to do that, I think. Who knows, maybe it was easier to remove an entire roof back then. I wonder if insurance would cover that. Four guys just came and destroyed my roof to lower a guy down. Interesting. Anyways, Jesus, though, he sees the men lowering the paralytic down. They see their faith in this moment, looks to the paralytic, and tells him that his sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but let's look at everything that has just happened here. Four guys are bringing a paralyzed guy to see Jesus. They're really working hard to get him there, to the point of going up onto the roof of a building, taking the roof off, and bringing him down. The man is paralyzed. They're trying to see Jesus, who has healed a bunch of people at this point. I think it is very obvious to see what they were hoping was going to happen out of this interaction. And I do not believe if they were to make a list of all the different outcomes of what would happen here, Jesus turning to the man and saying, your sins are forgiven, was not on that list. I believe probably somewhere up on the top of the list is he was going to walk. Now, of course, we also have a little bit of a hindsight irony to this, that we know he will. But I bet you that kind of came as a quick little shock for some people. Now, mind you, for Jesus to say this, the implications of that, in that back during that time, the people that Jesus would have been preaching to, the people of Israel, would have known the processes that normally would have to go for sins to be forgiven. There's a whole going to a priest with a sacrifice, whole bunch of other stuff in there. I will not bore you all with Leviticus right now. Maybe in the future. I'll hold that fret over you guys for next time I preach. So there is a little bit of a weight to Jesus just saying that. Especially if he actually can forgive sins. And that, you know, if that man could forgive sins by just saying a few words, that makes this whole process of going to a priest, sacrifice, a few other things in there, way easier and simpler if Jesus can just do that. But mind you, there is one problem, in this. And, I am sorry. I have, there we go. My software, occasionally, if I press the wrong button, takes me to Genesis 1. There are some scribes that are also there listening to Jesus. Because anytime a great crowd gathers around Jesus, there's always someone there who's not here to actually hear Jesus, but to see if Jesus messes up. And it says the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These men are thinking to themselves at this point that Jesus can't just say that. You'd have to be God to do what he's saying he's doing. The other important part here, real quick, is it says they're questioning in their hearts. They're thinking this to themselves. Here is probably what actually happened in that room in that moment from the scribe's perspective. Jesus says sins are forgiven. I want you to notice I didn't say anything there. I may have thought some things, but there's no way you guys would know. Jesus, however, did. And it says, Jesus perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. So just want to point out, Jesus read someone's mind in that moment. Why do you question these things in your heart? To which then Jesus gives a bit of a rhetorical question. Say, which is easier? To say that this man's sins are forgiven, or for him to walk? That is to say this. These people believe, the scribes that saw Jesus do this, believe that he is a fraud. And any fraud can just say the words, your sins are forgiven. Saying the words is easy. Sins actually being forgiven is hard. So Jesus in this moment kind of challenges them, saying, is it easier for me to just say these words? Or would it be easier if I just made this man walk? And to which, before they even get a chance to answer, he tells the paralytic to rise up, pick up his bed, and go home. And he does. And he does this because, like I said, words are easy to say. Actions are a bit more difficult. So here, Jesus does something miraculous to prove that he is who he says he is, the Son of Man, Son of God. He is God. He can forgive sin. And hopefully that gets conveyed to the kids at VBS there. Because again, this is now something that happens. We see him, one, I don't know if you can call paralysis sickness or disease there. I don't know. But here he heals a man, uses the power to heal to prove his power to forgive sin, his authority over sin itself. That brings us finally to our final point of the lesson for the kids today. We've gone through sickness and disease. We've gone through nature. We've gone through sin. Surely there is no other power Jesus can have that can be greater than forgiving sin. Except for one thing here. That is showing Jesus' power over death itself. I think at this point, if you've caught on to what I'm doing here, it should be obvious where I'm going here. We're talking about Jesus' power over death in the gospel. It should be obvious what passage I'm going to here, right? No. Death and resurrection of Jesus, that's day four for the kids. We're not going there today. That would be really wrong if a VBS were to make this a small piece of the puzzle instead of a full day into itself. No, instead we go to chapter 5 of Mark, where we will go to verses 21 through 24 and 35 through 42. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talata kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. The kids get to end with a very strong story. It begins with Jesus coming back from the boat to the other side. Now, there's no hidden meaning there. For that, we go back to our story of Jesus' power over nature, of him getting in a boat. In there, he goes across the water to a different part of land. And now, our story and all of our weird jumping here, for us, we come back to Jesus coming back to where he started before going on that boat. And immediately, a great crowd came around him at that moment. I guess people were waiting for Jesus at that point, because he just kind of got up and left on a boat after he was done teaching one day. In the middle of all this crowd, there is one person named Jairus, and he is the ruler of the synagogue, which is a very high position to the people of Israel at this time. And in the story, Jairus falls to Jesus' feet and asks him to come to his daughter who is about to die so that Jesus can heal her. This would be the same image as if a king were to beg to some random guy on the street to help with something here. Jesus is a great teacher. At the time of this, he's a teacher. He's kind of the new guy on the block at this moment, though. He has no real credential to his name as opposed to other rabbis who had actually been in school at all this time and are now out. Jesus was a carpenter before all this. But he had started to make a name for himself through his teaching, which was different than anybody else's, and the healing and miracles he had performed at this point. So much so that Jairus, who's in charge of the synagogue, he knows his scripture here, his law and all that, pays respect to Jesus and asks Jesus to help him. And Jesus goes. Now here, for the VBS lesson, the VBS lesson jumps forward. And the reason why is because there's something that happens in the middle that the VBS chooses not to focus on, because the focus on this lesson is Jesus has power over death. He brings someone back. But for you guys, I will quickly summarize what happens in the middle of this. So Jesus agrees to go, and he starts walking. And the crowd follows him. Whole bunch of people. In this crowd, on top of everybody else, there's one person in particular. There's a woman who's had a disease, a discharge of blood for 12 years. Maybe another reason the VBS has avoided this is so they don't have to describe to five-year-olds what we're talking about here. Or fifth graders. That's a talk for middle school. But anyways, this woman's been sick for 12 years. She has visited a bunch of doctors and physicians, and her condition has only grown worse at this point. Hearing about who Jesus was, that he was in town, that he had just gotten back, she goes into the crowd to find him, hoping to just touch Jesus' clothes. Because her belief is as long as she can touch Jesus' clothes, she'll be healed. She touches them, she's healed, And then Jesus kind of stops and asks, it says actually he perceives that power had gone out from him. So he knows what has happened, that this woman has been healed. So he kind of stops for a second and asks, who touched my clothes? Disciples try to reassure Jesus. There's a ton of people here. It could have been anybody. But Jesus asks again, who touched me? And as he's looking around, this woman comes forward and admits to what she's done. And tells him everything, you know, her disease, the fact that she came with the express purpose of getting close to Jesus and just touching his clothes, that's all she needs to be healed. To which Jesus then says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, while all of this commotion is happening, a couple of men from Jairus' house come up to Jairus, and they come with some bad news. Your daughter is dead. But they don't really end it with just by saying that his daughter is dead. They follow it up with, why trouble the teacher any further? The reason for that, right, I mean the situation here. Jairus' daughter is about to die. You have to imagine he has tried everything at this point to keep her, to heal her. And in the final hours of her life, Jairus hears some news. He hears about Jesus coming back on a boat. And at this point, he's already heard the same stories, rumors, however you want to call it, about Jesus at this point. I imagine Jairus at this moment has some faith that Jesus is the only one that can help his daughter at this point, and he leaves. I have to imagine there were probably some people in the house that questioned that moment. His daughter's about to die, he should be with her. Why is he going to go visit some guy right now? What good is that going to do? Point in case, the minute his daughter dies and they go to tell him that, it's followed up with, stop annoying Jesus. Stop troubling him. Leave him alone. You probably need to go home now. Jesus overhears this, though. Goes to Jairus and just tells him, do not fear, only believe. Tells Jairus to trust him on this one. And from there, Jesus allows no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, along with those that came with Jairus, So this entire big crowd of people that has been following Jesus from the moment his boat landed and he got off. Jesus is able to, in this moment, tell everyone to go away. Stop following. Now, I have to imagine this is because people know what's going on here. They saw Jairus first approach Jesus about going to see his daughter. Something tells me a lot of people probably saw a couple of men come up to Jairus and tell him something. So when Jesus at that point tells everyone to go away, I think people connected dots there of what had happened with how hard some of these crowds are to disperse in Scripture for Jesus, including the point that he gets on boats and goes across the sea to avoid them when he's done. So they continue on to Jairus' house. And in it, there's a lot of people weeping and wailing loudly. And it makes sense why they are weeping and wailing loudly. This girl who's only 12 years old has passed away. She's died young. And then Jesus comes in, and once again, we have a little bit of a third-party omniscience hindsight to what's about to happen. If you ignore that for a second, Jesus really asks something very insensitive sounding. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. I don't know if you've ever lost a loved one. I believe you have. The one thing you don't want to have is some guy coming in and saying, why are you crying? Don't worry about it. She's not dead. What? It feels very, Again, it feels weird to say considering it's Jesus I'm talking about here. It feels very rude for someone to come in and say that. Again, we know the end of the story there. And of course, but these people don't. In this moment, they laugh at him. I do not believe these people laughed at, "Ha, Jesus, good one." No, it was probably more cynical. It was probably more "you're insane" type laughter. So Jesus kind of kicks them all out of the house. And I have to imagine that after what he just said earlier, Jairus kind of backed him up on this one. So Jairus, his wife, and the three disciples that are with Jesus go with Jesus to the girl, and he brings her back from the dead. Now for the kids, it is very simple. That's kind of what, they don't go that deep into it for VBS. They keep it simple. I will not be keeping it simple. The book is not in charge here. I'm driving now. Because that's where it all ends at this point for the Bible lesson for VBS. Jesus brings a girl back from the dead, and we continue on. And the kids then get to go on to games where I believe they'll be, what are they doing day four for me? Or day three? I think they have relays. I think they have relay races today. I have to finalize my schedule. But mind you, I would like to point out something that the lesson for VBS doesn't point out in all of these stories here. I would like to take you back first to Mark 1, verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him being Jesus, about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. I would then like to jump over real quick to Mark 2, chapter 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Going even further forward, let's go to Mark 4, verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And finally, to Mark 5, specifically first, the spot that they skip over in the lesson, Mark 5, verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Along with what Jesus says in verse 36. "Do not fear, only believe." Throughout all of this, Jesus asks for some faith, some belief, some trust in him in these moments. He is given the info about Simon's mother-in-law, and he takes that and uses it to heal her. He believes in the faith of four men, hoping that Jesus can help their friend, who is paralyzed. To which Jesus then goes and tells him his sins are forgiven, and then further from there, heals him of his paralysis. The man is able to walk now. For a woman who was just hoping to touch Jesus, he was able to heal her of a disease she has suffered for 12 years that has continued to get worse and worse. And her faith is what made her well, not Jesus' clothing. Jesus' clothing is not some magic artifact like the Holy Grail. Holy Grail isn't even an artifact that does anything. It's a cup. Furthermore, throughout all of this entire passage in Mark 5, Jairus has put some serious faith in Jesus, that Jesus is able to help. He has left his daughter who is about to die. Instead of trying to be with her in her final moments, he goes and puts all his chips on the table at this moment. All eggs are in one basket. That basket is Jesus. And even after she has died, he continues to ask Jairus to trust him, to believe in him. Throughout all of these, Jesus asks simply for some faith. And I could continue on here about every other opportunity we could have here of Jesus healing, and 9 times out of 10, your faith has made you well, saved, whatever, however you want to phrase it. We could have VBS for these kids for a year straight, as much as none of us here in the room who have to do VBS in 8 days would want to do a year of VBS. Some of us can barely handle 5 days. We wouldn't be able to get through all of what Jesus had done. And in fact, the memory verse for day 3 for the kids sums that up for them. The memory verse for day 3 is the final verse in John, John 21:25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus does so much in his time in ministry, and he helps and heals so many. Even in Mark 1 through 5 here that we have gone through today, so much is skipped of what he has done. Before he heals Simon's mother-in-law, he has done a little bit of healing here and there. Mark chapter 4, he gets on a boat and goes across the sea. Now, they skip in VBS, they skip what he talks about. I have to imagine why, because they also skip the numerous unclean spirits and demons that he cleanses and exorcises. I imagine the reason for that being kids like to latch on to weird things. So when mom and dad ask, what'd you learn at VBS? I do not believe the thing they want to hear is, for some reason, the only thing this kid has gathered from this is demons are real, and that's it. Probably not a good thing. You'll have some kids who that's, for some reason, the only thing they will catch on to, and you'll have some who become very scared to learn about all that stuff. So the VBS skips over that, but I'll mention it happens multiple times. Jesus goes on a boat, goes across the sea to a different country, heals a man of a demon, and then gets kicked out by everybody there, to which he then comes back. That's where the story of Jairus happens. There's so much in here, and my thoughts are getting a little bit loose in all of it, in just these 5 chapters of Mark. But according to John, there is so much more that he's done that not even between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and their accounts are we able to know everything that happened. That we wouldn't have enough books to write what happened. And throughout all of them, though, whenever Jesus has shown his power, he has shown it to people who have faith. And as we move into a time of communion, the opportunity to receive his blessing through our faith in him is passed to us. Through what for the kids will be not something they will learn on Wednesday, something they'll learn on Thursday, about Jesus' death, his sacrifice, his body and his blood given as a sacrifice for our sins to be cleansed, that if we choose to have some faith in him, our sins can be forgiven, and we too can live with God in paradise. But that's for later for the kids. They'll get to hear just a little bit of what Jesus had done that day, and then they'll get to go play some games or eat some snacks. As the worship team comes up for communion, would you like to join me in a time of prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for all that you had done by sending your son to us as a human. That you sent him to us so that he may be a sacrifice for us in all that we've done. So that through our belief in him, we too can be saved from the punishment that we deserve through sin. And thank you for that. In your name, amen.
So as we look forward to VBS, there aren't that many opportunities quite like this one, where people just come and they shovel their kids into our space here, and they tell them to listen to the story we have to tell. And so my charge to you for this week and going into the one after is to be in prayer about that. Really be thinking about these kids and these families that are opening their hearts up to the message of the gospel, and just be praying that we speak it clearly and that we live it out, both as individuals and as a community of faith here. We'll see you next week. We love you.